Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well, or Tzoraim Tovim, if anybody's in Israel. Hope you had a meaningful Yom Kippur. I'm not going to talk about, you know, there are two events in the Chumash that happened after Yom Kippur. What were the two events? One of them, it says in the Torah, Vayihimi Macharat, it was on the next day. The problem is the Torah doesn't tell us what the prior day was. It just says on the next day from what? But Rashi fills in the details. So who wants to pipe in? What are the two events that happened in the Torah on the day after Yom Kippur? At least the way our rabbis understood it. It doesn't say directly it was the day after Yom Kippur, but the rabbis understood it that way.
They started building the Mishkan?
That's one. They started building the Mishkan. Yes, that's at least how Rashi understands started building the Mishkan. Very good. And what's the second thing? I'll give you a hint. It's in Parshat Yitro.
They started judging the people?
Ah, Vayihimi Macharat. Yitro tells Moshe, don't be stupid. Appoint assistants to help you. You can't do it all on your own. Now, of course, those two are connected. In other words, the Vayihimi Macharat, on the next day, Yitro saw Moshe. And now, of course, Yom Kippur hadn't happened yet. You understand Yom Kippur is a result of the sin of the golden calf. So, of course, this is anachronistic. The rabbis are not telling us history. The rabbis are telling us philosophy. So the rabbi said that was the day after Yom Kippur. Now, there is a debate when Yitro came, but the simple truth, clearly that's anachronistic. But the idea the rabbis want to teach is you can't build a Mishkan if there are disputes between human beings. In other words, first you have to settle your disputes. That comes first. And then in Vayakel, they build the Mishkan on the day after Yom Kippur. So that's just the day after Yom Kippur is a day to we're supposed to on Yom Kippur itself now, you know, resolve our disputes with other people. And then, of course, then we can build the Mishkan. So those are the two biblical events that happened on Yom Kippur or the day after Yom Kippur. Okay, but let's talk about Parshat Hazinu. We spoke last week how the last mitzvah of the Torah to write Hashira Hazot, this song, and how the rabbis interpret it to mean the entire Torah is a song. And we explained the Aruch HaShulchan's view that in a song there are many different pieces and harmony, and what makes a song beautiful is that there are different components. There's the instruments that play in an orchestra. So that's what makes the Torah wonderful, is everybody comes with their own perspective and their different instruments. We didn't talk about the Netziv's explanation. Fine, we've spoken about that in the past. But that's the rabbinic drasha. The simple meaning of the Torah is not that the Torah is a poem or a song. It's Shirat Hazinu, this song that we're going to read to more 52 verses. The Song of Hazinu, it's a difficult song. We're going to learn, hopefully, a couple of psukim, a couple of the verses. And that's what this song is referred to. Now, of course, it's written as a song. You know, this is one of the, I'm not expert in this area at all, but this is one of the key issues when you discuss that there's no kosher Sefer Torah in the world that everybody agrees upon, right? According to our standard understanding, if one letter is missing in a Sefer Torah, the Sefer Torah is invalid. So we don't have agreement. There are differences of opinions on certain letters. Okay, whatever. But there's a major difference, a relatively major difference here in Shirat Hazinu is how many lines is Shirat Hazinu? Anybody know? In other words, it's written in the Torah as a poem, right? Az Yashir and Hazinu. Az Yashir is written on top of each other. Hazinu is written as two blocks. You know, down the right, down the left, and space in the middle. You can just, you know, like you can throw a bowling ball down the middle of the Torah there. All right. So how many lines are there in Shirat Hazinu? Anybody know? Haziv Lach, right? So that's the sing. When you make aliyahs, you're not allowed to have osafos in Hazinu. You have to stop. The aliyahs have to be at certain points. So the line, so there's either 67 or 70. And there's, I think, the Aleppo Codex, which is what the Rambam based himself on, as 67, and then their manuscripts at 70. I'm not really up on this Schneer Lyman. I know as a whole talk about this. And it's just interesting that, of course, the one that holds 67 holds that 70 lines would be invalid. And seven, you know, if you hold 70, 67 lines would be invalid. Basically, what the point is, we know that in a song, everything, form, the message is that form is just as important as content. You know, how you say something, right? What made Jonathan Sacks a phenomenal leader? One of the things that made him, he was a great orator. And how you present it is very important. You know, two people can say the same thing. One has great influence, but form is very important. How things are presented. We know that, let's say, a ballad. I was just looking it up. I was trying to remember from, you know, in grade seven. So I thought a ballad was 14 lines. A ballad is two sentences that rhyme, couplets, 14 syllables. Each line has to have 14 syllables. Otherwise, it's not a poem. That doesn't count. It ruins the whole structure. So, you know, you may think, who cares? 67. So what difference does it make? So I don't know exactly what difference it makes, 67 or 70, but the idea that it does, how something is presented, is very important. And that's, I guess it would just remind me in passing, really a little unrelated, you know, in tradition, Tradition is the magazine published by the Rabbinical Council of America. I don't know what the tagline was, a journal of modern Orthodox thought, something like that. It's, I think, getting a revival now. You know, Jeffrey Sachs in Israel is the new editor. And so in tradition, for many years, Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, who built up the Atlanta Jewish community, was the editor. And he used to write these beautiful introductions, these 2-3 pages just on current events. He came to Atlanta, was a desert, and he in the 50s, and he built it up. Baruch Hashem, he's alive and living in Israel now. He must be pushing 90. I don't know exactly. But so he had one of his cute little articles was called, you know, Tefillin in a Brown Paper Bag. And nobody would walk around with their tefillin in a brown paper bag. And but he said, unfortunately, too many people in the Torah world, they present Torah like a brown paper bag. They don't speak properly. They're, you know, the people we mentioned, they speak three languages poorly. They speak English and they don't present well. It's funny. I heard it. A Dvar Torah recently, and the person said, you know, we learn out something. So that's how I used to talk when I was in yeshiva. And my mother used to drive me crazy. Said, don't talk like that. We don't learn out. We derive. You know, there's a certain way to speak. So that's just a little bit of it's very important. And it's demonstrated that the Sefer Torah is invalid. It has the wrong number of lines. It has the exact same words. Does anybody really care if it has 67 or 70 lines? We don't really care, but the Torah cares. And so that's just an important way of introduction, that song, prose, and poetry are different, and they have to be studied differently and analyzed differently and presented differently. And anyways, okay, that's a general comment about the style of the Torah. And how, by the way, one of the key ways of interpretation, right, when we say, why is this Parsha written to next Parsha? The fact that two things are just juxtapose always teaches us laws. Well, that's totally form, right? How you present something is crucial. And when is key data presented and when is data missing? And so that's a very, very important way to study the Torah, not just what the Torah says, perhaps equally, maybe even more important at times is how the Torah says it, when it says it, where it says it, how many times it says it, what it leaves out. That's even also crucial. Okay, let's start from a famous verse. We said it, I guess, twice yesterday. We said it at Me'ilah, and we said it at Mincha. And Musaf, we said it three times yesterday. What verse did everybody, I assume, say three times yesterday? Verse in this week's Parsha. You all said it three times yesterday.
Kishem Hashem Akra.
Kishem Hashem Akra Havagod Eloheinu. Right. So we know that before we daven, Mincha, not Shachrit and not Mariv, when we daven Mincha and Musaf, we add this line, Kishem Hashem Akra, it's the third verse in this week's Parsha. I call out on God, Kishem Hashem Akra, Havu Godel, Leloheinu. Give greatness, Havu is to give. Give greatness to our God. Now, why don't we say it at Shachrit and Mariv? We don't say it at Mincha. So clearly, this verse is very important. It's so important. The rabbi said you should say it before you daven. Now, Now, where do the rabbis come up with this idea? Now, the reason, just to answer my question very briefly, the reason we don't say at Shachrit is it's not really part of the Shmon Esrei. It was added in later. When the Anshei Knesset Agdola composed the Shmon Esrei, they didn't add this verse. And we know when you have to be Somech Ge'ula L'Tfila, like when you say Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael, no interruptions are allowed. If the Kedusha, if you're in the middle of Shema, and the chazan gets to Kedusha, you can answer Kadosh, Kadosh, and Baruch Kavod Hashemim Kamo. But between Ga'al, you can, and there's all these laws, what you can answer when. But between Ga'al Yisrael and Shmona Esrei, you can't answer anything. That's why many chazanim say, don't need to say the full bracha. They end it very silently. Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al, and you don't hear them. So that's a debate. Should they do that? The question is, are you allowed even to answer Amen? Maybe even to the bracha of Ga'al Yisrael can't there answer Amen. So that's not our discussion now. But because of that, on Mariv and Shachrit, you have to have the combination of Geula, Ga'al Yisrael, and Shmon Esrei. You don't have that at Minchan. Minchan Musaf, you just start with Ashrei, and you go straight to Shmon Esrei. Same thing in the Ila. So that you can add it. Now, why do the rabbis add this verse before you daven? Where do they get this idea to add this verse before we daven? Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havagod Eloheinu. So it seems to be that who's the first person to call on God's name? I think, at least in the Torah.
Melchizedek.
So I'm sorry. I heard Abraham was one answer. Any other answers?
Melchizedek.
So Melchizedek is after Abraham. In other words, Abraham meets Melchizedek. That's later on. Abraham calls on God's name about five verses after we meet him. As soon as he goes to the land of Israel, God tells him to go. And he halach ben aso hanegba, he tours the land. And then he builds, God said, I'm going to make you, you're going to become you're going to inherit this land, or your descendants are going to inherit this land. So here, Parshat Lech Lecha, what does the Torah says? Vayivin Shem Yizbeach Lashem, but Vayed Elo Beit El Miyam Vaymikedem. He builds he puts his tent in Beit El, and he builds a Mizbeach, Vayikrab B'Shem Hashem, and he calls on God's name. And you have that a lot. You have that, that's a common theme by the Avot. They call on God's name. And what does it mean to call Vayivin Shem Yizbeach? So the assumption is calling on God's names is prayer. Now, Azhu Chal Likro B'Shem Hashem. I think Rebecca Winter mentioned that in her shir on Monday. Azhu Chal Likro B'Shem Hashem. I'm sorry?
Is that B'nei HaElohim?
No, that's by Enosh. Where is it? In Parsha Bereishit. Right. And now there's a fundamental debate. What does that verse mean? Azhu Chal Likro B'Shem Hashem. So I would think it means it's after Enosh. It's the end of chapter four. The end of chapter four. And in Bereishit, just let me turn off the stone. So it says, Ulashek Yulat Gamhu Yulat Bain Vaikrechmo Enosh, Azhu Chal Likro B'Shem Hashem. And then they started calling God's name. At the time of Enosh, they started calling on God's name. Yet Rashi and many of the Farshim don't lose Azhu Chal. Then they began calling on God's name. They said they made God's name Chulin, Azhu Chal. Then God's name was, not sanctified, desecrated. It was, that was the beginning of Avodah Zarah. And the truth of the matter, they're both true in a certain sense. In other words, the Rambam writes that in the time of Enosh, Adam knew God, of course, and many other people recognized God. Ephraim wasn't the first monotheist in the world. That's incorrect. He was the first one who spread monotheism. He had special characters that God chose him to make a great nation. He wasn't the first one who discovered one God in the world. Noach knew that, and Adam knew that, and Chanoch knew that. Many people knew that. So what happened in the time of Enosh is the Rambam, right, a great mistake happened. Avodah Zarah was based on a mistake. They wanted to worship God. They couldn't see God. So I said, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. Let's worship that. So they worship the stars in order to worship God. That's a beautiful thing. That's not what the Torah wanted so much. That was half a problem. That wasn't the real problem. The real problem is eventually the first generations knew they're worshiping the stars because that's a mechanism to worship God. But eventually then they worship the stars independently and they forgot about the connection to God. That's how the Rambam defines idolatry. But the notion of a Yikra B'Shem Hashem is really the notion of I prayer to God. That Vayiven Shem Bizbeach, he built an altar, right? That's connected, you know, prayer and korbanot. So that's Kishem Hashem Ekra Havagol Eloheinu. That's Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. The Torah is going back to Avram Avinu, and our rabbis therefore saw this as a beautiful verse. Because that's the first Jew, the first time, you know, we had the relationship with God. God makes the covenant with the Jewish people. How do we begin the Shemone Esrei? Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov. They all called on God. So the rabbis added the verse, Kishem Hashem Ekra. They couldn't add it to Shachri because you have to go straight from Gal Yisrael. By the way, Hashem Svatai Tiftach was the problem. That they did add. So that the Gemara discusses what permission, how come we can say Hashem Svatai Tiftach? It's like, Ochi Lala El. You know, we ask God to open up our mouth so we can pray. So that's considered part of the tefillah. Kishem Hashem Ekra is not really part of the tefillah. It's an introduction to tefillah. Okay, so that's why. Now, what I find quite fascinating is the Gemara has two important ideas we learn from this verse. Kishem Hashem Ekra means we have to call out on God. Kishem Hashem Ekra. What does the rabbi say it means? Anybody know what two very important ideas that all of us do pretty much every day that derive from this pasuk? Kishem Hashem Ekra Havagol Eloheinu. So Kriyat Shema, I don't know if you're referring to that. No, that's from before. Well, I don't know what that refers to. We'll get back to that, hopefully. So number one is Birchat HaTorah. Kishem Hashem Ekra HaVagod Eloheinu. This is a reference to the obligation of Birchat HaTorah. And according to many commentaries, Birchat HaTorah is a biblical obligation. In other words, the fact that we say, we do every morning, Asher Kishanam Yitzotav Etzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. So that, whether it's just, you know, what we call an asmachta, that the verse hints to it, but it doesn't mean it's an actual obligation from the verse. That, again, for our purposes, it doesn't matter. The rabbis connected this verse, Kishem Hashem Ekra, into the notion of Torah. So you have here, Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havagol Eloheinu, is a reference to Tfilah and a reference to Torah. I don't know that I've ever spoken about it here, about Rav Soloveitchik's phenomenal, such a beautiful explanation of the difference between prayer and learning. Does anybody know it was, he gave it on Parshat Chayisar. I listened to it actually on a tape, I don't know, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. It's a 2-hour talk. And the Rav talks about Vayu Chaye Sarah Mea Shana Esrim Shana Usheva Shanim. Sarah was 100 years and 20 years and 7 years, right? Everybody knows that famous Rashi that she was as beautiful. Actually, different versions, right? Let's say the one that makes the most sense. She was, although that's not the one in our printed text, she was as beautiful as 100 as she was at 20. And she was as sinless as 20 as she was at 7. She was as innocent. Shnei chaye Sarah kulan shavim l'Torah. All her years were great, were equal in greatness. And Rav Soloveitchik, it's not fair for even me to repeat it because it's so poor reflection. Should listen to it. I assume it's on YU Torah. I heard it on, you know, in the olden days when we used to have actual tape recorders. You know, somebody taped it. People remember with those things. So I imagine it's on YU Torah. So the Rav explains the difference in life between youth and I guess between being 720 and, you know, and an older person, youth, babies. And the Rav develops a beautiful idea. And he explains that Sarah, in order that a young person is innocent, but generally innocent and sinless, right? And an older person is, you know, jaded and, you know, all the problems as we age, we become more cynical. But Sarah, and we become more sophisticated. So he said that Sarah had the greatness of old age when she was young and the greatness of youth when she was old. That's kulam shavim l'Torah. Sarah was 120 and 7 all at the same time. It's a beautiful drush. He talks on Peter Pan there in the middle a little. And then, but the Rav develops is in part of that talk, the notion that only a child can pray. What does that mean? It means when we pray, we have to be like a child. Why? Because prayer is dependent on. Why do we pray? We need something. That's the Rambam's idea. We discussed, or the Ramban said, we discussed that. Only if you have needs, you have to pray. Only somebody who realizes they're dependent on others. We pray to God because we're nobodies. And especially you look at the Slicha, at some of the prayers, you know, we're hopeless. We're Manu, Mechayenu, Machasteinu, Matzikeinu, Mayishuotenu, Manamar Lepanecha, right? What, we're nobody. We're nothing. Prayer is that's a child. The baby knows they're totally dependent on their mother. And you know what happens? You don't even have to say any words. The baby cries and the mother knows either he's hungry, the diaper has to be changed. We know. We just hear the cry. We know. So it says only a child can pray. If you're an adult, if you're sophisticated and analytical, you cannot pray. At the same time, the Rav says only an adult can learn. If you have a child, if you're learning as a child, that's not learning. And I remember there he said, it was so powerful the way he said it in his beautiful, way he spoke. He or she was the everything perfectly. You know, we spoke earlier, the form of the Rav, unbelievable. So he said that if you ask somebody, how do you know somebody? He says, my teacher told me, my Rebbe told me. He says, my Rebbe told me. That's no answer. Unless you understand it yourself and you integrate it. Well, what do you mean your teacher told you something? And there were Pesukim would say, if you ask a rabbi a question and you totally don't understand his answer, he just says, it doesn't make any sense. You can't follow it. We don't follow blindly. He says, and only an adult. What's learning, questioning, sophistication, distinctions? None of that applies in prayer. And of course, he said that historically, you know, usually people are good on one or the other. So he was, of course, defining the Misnagdish world. The world that he comes from was excelled in learning. Prayer was less important to them. We know that in many yeshivot, they don't even do the repetition of the Shmoneh Esrei at Mincha. They skip out the Harachamans and benching. In the book I mentioned before, in Shel Stamper's book on yeshivas of Eastern Europe on Balashin, he says they used to daven Shacharit in 20 minutes. They weren't interested in davening. It's the Chayesha, this world. I want to learn Torah. I have to say the same words over. And I say, you have to daven. The Halacha requires you daven. So they've davened zigzag. Let's get it over. Chick chak. And they wanted to sit and learn. And the Hasidic world, they focused on tefillah. He says it's very hard to do both because it's the mode of thinking is a child and an adult. And he says that was the greatness of Sarah, of course. That's it. So I didn't explain it well, but that's the greatness of Sarah. Well, she was both. She was a child and an adult at the same time. So I think it's such a beautiful idea and a very important idea that the different minds, and by the way, that explains the halakha. You know, sometimes you go to shul. I remember my uncle once telling me, you know, when I became a rabbi in a shul, he says, never like have a sefer open in Chazaret Hashatz. Like, you know, you go to shul and the rabbis, not just the rabbi, but sometimes, you know, the yeshiva boys, the Chazar Hashatz, who has to pay attention? I'm going to learn Torah. So first of all, he said it doesn't look good. It looks like it looks like the rabbi's preparing his sermon, you know, while the Chazar Hashatz. And B, like you're not paying attention. Who cares you're learning? The average person doesn't care. They just see the rabbi's not paying attention. But of course, it's much more than that. In other words, learning and tefillah, learning and prayer are really contradictions to each other. I know that's a strong term, but it's two totally different ways and they don't combine. And that's why I'm sure many people know there's a halakha. You're not allowed to learn before you daven. I don't know if you know that. That's in the Gemara. You need a break. So the Gemara said, if you learn maybe halakha psuka, but you can't go to a pilpul shir, can't go to, I don't want to say this, can't go to, you can't go to a long shir in the morning, daf yomi before davening. So it means you have to take a break. So what do? I don't know. We take a break, but ideally the halakha says you're not supposed to learn immediately before davening. And what does halakha mean? Halakha means it's a totally different frame of mind. When I'm learning, I'm independent. I argue with my teacher. I question nothing. I analyze everything. Prayer, I'm like a baby. Prayer, God, I'm helpless. It's hopeless. I need your help. Come. So you can't transition. You can't just turn on a light. So you need a break. You need a break between learning and Torah. So that's another thing. So that's anyways, Kishem Hashem Akra, both are very important, but they're very different mitzvot, Tefillah and Talmud Torah. And they don't go together. They don't go together. Each one has its separate time. And you see in the Gemara, there's really a debate, halavai sheet palel kol yom kulo. That's, I think, Rabbi Eliezer says. I think it's him. Says, if only a man would pray all day. That would be great. If somebody would pray all day, that would be wonderful. And the other opinion says that's like Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, kind of. That's a school approach. Let's say wasting time with prayer. It's Chai Esha. It's this world needs this world. We're concerned with the next world. Chai Olam. Torah is Kihem Chayenu V'Yorach Yamenu. Prayer is very temporary needs. I want money. But of course, you know, neither extreme is good. And we believe both. And I think as many things in Judaism, it's sort of your discretion. Some people want to emphasize, you want to become a chassid and emphasize prayer. I don't mean that in a, you know, literal. I mean, maybe I do mean it literally. But if your focus is prayer, fine. So they say long Shimon Esrei. And if your focus is learning, it's a different approach to Judaism and different opinions. We are very, very, very opinions. So that's both learned from Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havagur Eloheinu. Okay. Now what's the third thing we learned? So now we have the prayer, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, Avram Avinu, and therefore it's added to our tefillot. Kishem Hashem Ekra is the origin that we have to say Birchat HaTorah, that along with Birchat HaMazon are the only two, that's the way it's generally assumed, are the only two brachot that we're obligated to say on a biblical level. What's the third thing we derive from that? I'll give you a hint. It's in Baruch Baruch Shemo. So that I don't even know. Where does that come from? Maybe there's a fourth thing. I'm not aware of that.
No, Abu Gadola, Abu Gadola Adonenu.
Right. So, but does the Gemara, Baruch Baruch Shemo is a later, as far as I know, Baruch Baruch Shemo is a much later edition. That's why the Noda Behud has a famous, halakha. That's why we don't answer Baruch Baruch Shemo when you're not allowed to be mafsik. Like you don't say, and when the chazan says, ha-bocher b'mo Yisrael b'yabba, you don't say Baruch Baruch Shemo in the middle. They even tell you like on Kiyat Shofar, when the chazan makes the bracha, don't answer Baruch Baruch Shemo. In Chazaret Hashatz, where you've already davened, so you can answer Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. But Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, question, is that really true? Do we follow that? Because it's a later day edition. It wasn't really included. But yeah, it could be that based on that verse, I'd be curious to see actual source. But as a Talmudic source, and Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo is post-Talmudic, the Talmudic source is in the, I guess, the beginning of the sixth parak in Brachot. Okay, or is it the seventh? I don't remember, but it's in Brachot. And the Gemara says, this is the origin of a zimun, ki shem Hashem ekra, when I call on God's name, Rabotai Nivarech, havu godel Eloheinu, you give greatness, yihi shem Hashem mevarach, me'atav yad olam. So the origin that a zimun, and ki shem Hashem ekra is singular, havu godel Eloheinu is plural. So you need three for a mezumin. One person talks, one person praises God, calls on God's name, and the two people answer Yishem Hashem Baruch. So this is what the Talmud derives, that our Zimun that we do every day, except not on Yom Kippur, is also derived from this pasuk Yishem Hashem Ekra. So you have prayer, Talmud Torah, and Birchat HaMazon, which is funny because we already compared Birchat HaMazon to Talmud Torah, the brachot, because the only bracha specifically mentioned Torah is Vachalta v'savata u'beirachta. Now, the truth of the matter, we did do this on Yom Kippur, kind of. So I was just thinking that it's today after Yom Kippur. So all of these three things, of course, are what Yom Kippur is about. Two are obvious. Prayer. I mean, that's what Yom Kippur, we spend the whole day in prayer. Even people who focus on learning, Yom Kippur is a day of prayer. Daf Yomi continues, by the way. You know, Daf Yomi has a day in Yom Kippur. I understand why they have a day on Tisha B'Av. I've never understood, but okay. So Yom Kippur is a day of prayer, as we all know. Yom Kippur is also a day of Torah, as we also know if we think a little bit, because why is Yom Kippur a day of forgiveness? Because God reestablished the covenant. He forgave the sin of the golden calf. And the day we received the Torah was on Yom Kippur. The Torah we have was not received on Shavuot. You look in the Torah, you look at the Torah is nothing to connect Shavuot and Matan Torah. That's a later day notion, the connection between Shavuot and Torah. In the Torah, Shavuot is purely an agricultural festival. May have been we don't even sure that's a debate in the Talmud, may have originally been given on Shavuot, but we broke that Torah. The Mishnah says the happiest days of the year were Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. We'll leave Tu B'Av out for now because, and the Gemara says, I know why Yom Kippur is the happiest day of the year. Of course, that's obvious. That's the day we receive the Torah. So Yom Kippur, Kishem Hashem Ekra, we have Torah and we have, Tzilah. Where do we have Birchat HaMazon on Yom Kippur? You know this too. I mean, where do we have Birchat HaMazon on Yom Kippur? So how many, if I'd ask you, how many days is Yom Kippur? How many day holidays Yom Kippur? Okay. I know. Yeah. Everybody's wondering what I have off my sleeve here. What, how many days is Yom Kippur?
You eat on Erev Yom Kippur.
Ah. So how do I know Yom Kippur is a 2-day holiday?
What?
Yom Kippur is 2 days. How do I know? Because if you open up the Chumash, when does the Torah say Yom Kippur begins? Begins the ninth at night. Very strange. When does the Torah say it begins on the 10th? But here, if you look in Parshat Emor, the Torah says Yom Kippur begins on the 9th. It says the 9th at night. But that's a very weird way. Why does it, right? We talked about form. Talk like proper Hebrew. Say it's on the 10th. Don't say it's on the 9th at night. That's like such a weird way of talking. Here, what does it say? Binitem et nashotechem, you shall afflict your soul, but tishala chodesh. On the ninth of the month, the Erev, the night of the night. I don't know. Maybe the ninth of the night at night means like on Tuesday night, not Wednesday night. Maybe, right? It's not clear from this verse that maybe it means a whole month. May Erev at Erev tish b'shush shabdachem from night to night. So the Talmud has two contradictory things they derive from this verse. They contradict each other. They're both true, but they're contradictory. Not one. Their number one is whoever. I'm sure you've heard both of them. Whoever eats on Erev Yom Kippur is as if he fasted on Yom Kippur. It's like a 2-day reward. The reward for eating on the ninth of Tishrei is just as great as for fasting on Yom Kippur, right? That's one. Here, I don't know. It's not even my phone. I don't know. Okay, I'll eventually turn off. And that's one. And number two. Hold on. And number two, the second thing that Talmud derives is you have to start Yom Kippur early. You have to be mosif mechol al chodesh. So we know that every Shabbos, but it's not, Shabbos is only rabbinic. This is assumed to be a biblical law that it's derived from Yom Kippur. Once we're adding on Yom Kippur, so we extended it to add to Shabbos too. So obviously one means you have to eat, one means you have to fast. In other words, if you analyze them, one is saying you've got to fast more, one is saying you got to eat more. They kind of contradict, but they're both true. It's just, of course you can eat the ninth and start the fast early, but conceptually there are two different ways of, in other words, what's Yom Kippur about? More eating or less eating? But what do we know? That there's a mitzvah to eat on Yom Kippur, on Erev Yom Kippur. And the Torah basically calls it Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is really a 2-day holiday. Why does the Torah do that? Because there's, the Gemara says on by Shavuos, everybody agrees on the day we got the Torah. Originally, Shavuos, you have to eat, you have to celebrate. We just said Yom Kippur is the happiest day of the year. But Yom Kippur is also the most frightening day of the year. You know, V'chein tein pachtecha, Shem Elokeinu. We start Rosh Hashanah, culminates in Yom Kippur. Mi yechyeh, mi yamut. You know, we sit in judgment. Chotmeinu b'sefer chayim tovim. It's a prayer, supposed to be nervous, people on Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur has two contradictory themes. On the one hand, it's the God reestablished his covenant, he forgave us, that's wonderful. That requires eating. That requires eating and celebrating, that's wonderful. On the other hand, Yom Kippur is a day God is judging us, which we discussed, I think, last week or a few weeks ago. I mentioned the fact that God judges us is really a positive. You don't judge things you don't care about. But that's a more nervous day. So you can't have the two on the same day. Can't have two themes. Can't have Tiny Dester and Purim on the same day. Can't have Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaTzmut. But our tradition has Tiny Dester and Yom Kippur and Purim and Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaTzmut. So Yom Kippur is a 2-day holiday. And one of the days is the celebratory day. And the other day is the more serious, solemn introspection day. So even on Yom Kippur, I think the notion of Kishem Hashem Ekra by eating. And basically what does this all teach us? This all teaches us there are different ways to approach God through prayer. approach God through study, and we can approach God through elevating our physical being. That's perhaps the most important and the most difficult. Kedoshim tiyu, right? Judaism sanctifies the physical. We make kiddush when we eat, right? That's such a common basic theme of Judaism, to sanctify the physical. So that's the third meaning of Kishem Hashem Akra. So I think Kishem Hashem Akra, Talmud Torah, Tfilah, and Birchat HaMazon are all come together in many ways on Yom Kippur. Okay, that's the first half of the shir. The second half of the shir, I want to talk about the next pasuk, or not the next pasuk, it's two pasukim later. El Amunah Ve'Ein Avel, right? God is a righteous God, or a faithful God, right? Ve'Ein Avel, Sadiq V'Yashar Hu. He's righteous and straight. So what does this mean? God is Sadiq V'Yashar. Right, that's I'm looking in the Zohar Bracha. What's the difference between a tzaddik and a yashar? Anybody? Okay, so we'll get
yashar
there.
Yashar is the Kremishar Tzaddik, and tzaddik is the basis.
Okay, so Vasita Hayashar Vahatov. Right, which according to the Ramban is like the overarching principle of the Torah. The Ramban says there are basically two overarching principles in Torah. One is Kedoshim Tihu, and one is Vasita Yashar V'Tov. And both of them have no specific mitzvah. That's why they're overarching. What does it mean to be holy? What mean to be holy? So that's the famous comment, Ramban, Naval Bershut HaTorah. You can follow every technical law and be a disgusting person. We all know that. I don't have to explain. You can follow the technical details and be a total lowlife. So that's what being holy means. You should not do that. It's not a specific item. It's a way you conduct your life. And the Ramban says pretty much the same thing on Vasita Yashar V'Tov, to do the right and the straight, the good and the straight. That's a pasuk in Vetchanan. So what is that? I mean, he says the Torah tells us don't slander, don't take revenge, pay your worker on time. That's a specific mitzvah. And then the Torah gives us, we can't list every law in the world. We can't list every human interaction. So we say a general principle, Vasita Hayashar V'Tov. So being Yashar, and of course, Kedoshim Tiyu is basically focusing on our relation to God, right? It's talking in the realm of our man to God relationship. And Vasita Yashar is talking about our man to man relationship. So that's Yashar, and that's how the Netziv, we're going to spend a few minutes on the Netziv now, defines that the word Yashar is a reference to mitzvot bein adam l'chaveiro, and tzaddik is the reference to our mitzvot between man and God. Now, it's interesting, Sefer Bereishit is replete with the notion of being a tzaddik, right? Noach is an eitz tzaddik. God chooses Avraham because he'll teach his children staka umishpat. Storm maybe has 50 tzaddikim, ulayish 50 tzaddikim. So here, now, the word tzaddik, Yosef is known as Yosef HaTzaddik. Okay, that's not in the Torah, but that's a rabbinic appellation, right? And Yashar is very much in form. And yet, our rabbis say that Sefer Bereishit has the second name of Sefer HaYashar. In other words, when Sefer HaYashar is a reference, not to Dvarim, but as a reference to Bereishit, we'll come back to that hopefully in a few minutes. But basically what I'm going to do, I imagine a number of you are familiar with the introduction of the Netziv to Sefer Bereishit. Have a show of hands, if anybody, that's more well known than what, but that's basically a continuation of what he says in Parshat Hazino. Why don't we start with what he says in Hazino? He says, the Elamunav Ein Avel. God is basically perfect. Ein Avel. There's no fault in God. He's a perfect God. Tzaddik V'Yashar Hu. He's righteous and straight. So I remember when I was in high school, Rav Tabori, Binyamin Tabori, Alev HaShalom, Zichrono L'Bracha, my Rosh Yeshiva, I remember him telling us that, he taught in the Gush for many years. He passed away, unfortunately, a couple of years ago. So he told us, no human being can give justice like properly. Cause, a guy goes to jail for 10 years because he has to go to jail for 10 years. He deserves it. But what about his family? What did his kid do? You're taking away the father from the family. And anything we do on any judgment has so much multiple impact. I mean, this is what I remember as a high school kid. Maybe I'm not remembering it 100% correct, but that's what I remember him telling us. God's justice is different. We don't understand it. That's a different story. But God, when he does like justice, he takes everything into consideration. It's not just you. It's what's going to be, you know, everybody else it impacts. Because obviously, and a human being can't do that. We're not expected to do that. But that's just God is a element of Ein Avel. There's no fault. God has the whole picture, and presumably future generations, past generations, all meld into somehow God's judgment. That's why we can't understand it, because we human beings are incapable of doing that. Now, but what the Netziv basically says is it's Tzadik Yishar who is a way to justify God's destruction of the temple. Remember, Shirat Hazinu was a warning to the Jewish people. Moshe is about to die. God has already told him on his deathbed. It's a pretty not great message. Like, it's a depressing message. Moshe, I just want you to know that after you die, the Jewish people are going to worship idols. Like, you should know that. You know, that was last week's parsha. Like, it's not going to be so great. And therefore, I guess in order to try to stop that, write down this song. So they shouldn't do that. And then what's the song? Hazino. So Hazino warns us. What will happen if we get fat and we ignore the mitzvot and the enemies will attack us? So Moshe is like, it's sort of a prediction to the future, and where God is calling upon nature to give testimony that, you know, this is it. This is part of the natural world. It's part of the natural world that if the Jews sin, they get punished. They suffer. That's how God created the world. So Azinu Hashemayim Varetz, listen, the heavens and the earth. You know, it's beautiful. Kisirim Alayesev, the Torah is beautiful, like Tal. But if you blow Halashem Tigmaluzot, but how can you do this to God? If you do this, no good. No good. So Tzadik Yishar is as he projects it, the Netziv, to the difference between the justification between the first and the second temple. The Tzadik, of course, is going to refer to the first temple, and Yishar is going to refer to the second temple. And then he understands the psukim like that. It says, Shichet lo. What's Hashkata? So I see I have the art scroll open. Corruption. I'm not sure Hashkata is the corruption. It's more destruction. Lahashchit. He shchit ko basar. So Rashi and the Netziv says, what's hashkata? Hashkata, destroying the ways of the world. Avoda zara and gilui arayot. Idolatry and sexual immorality. That's hashkata. That's okay. That's destruction. No, that's we have. Parsha Noach, he shchit ko basar. So Rashi said they did avoda zara. So that's a reference to the first temple. Shichet lo banav mumam, but he had children who were who rebelled. That's a dori keshu pital tol. It's hard to translate. Let's see, how does the art scroll translate it? A perverse
shichet lo is a question.
I'm sorry.
Shichet lo is a question, and the answer is lo banav mumam.
You couldn't read it like that. Absolutely,
that is the way it's read.
I don't think it's normally read as a question necessarily. It's shichet lo, lob and lo, right.
No. The tibcha is after the second law because you have to pause not to connect the law to banav. It's banav mumam.
Correct. That, of course, is correct. That's exactly what he's saying. Shichet lo is a reference to the Jews of the first temple period, that their sin was avodah zarah and Gilur Arayo, which is what the Gemara says. In other words, there was the relationship between God and the Jewish people, right? The Banav, okay, I understand lo Banav, but it's also Banav or Mumam Torikesh Upitaltol, that the children are messed up. And that's, of course, a reference to the Beit Sheni and to the sin of Sinat Atchinam, where he put it, To'emi Derech, now, the Netziv has this unbelievable point, and he develops this in his introduction to Bereishit. He says like this. He said, he described that the people of the second temple were righteous. They were tzaddikim. They were tzaddikim. You know, the Gemara in Yuma, it's, you know, the Gemara in Yuma that discusses why the temples were destroyed. So the Gemara says, I know why the first temple was destroyed. Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayot, and Shefichat Damim. The big three cardinal sins that want us to give up one's life, the Jewish people violated. You look in Tanakh, they're doing Avodah Zarah left and right. Most of the kings, most of the time they're worshiping idols, right? So that's the first one. But Mikdash Sheni, I don't understand. The person says, are you asking the Torah? That's what the Gemara says. They were involved in Torah study. They followed the Torah. They were observant Jews. And they did acts of kindness. So why was it destroyed? Because of, however you translate, needless hatred, causeless hatred, hatred for no reason, right? Apathy. There are many ways to translate sinat chinam. L'lamdecha, to teach you that sinat chinam is shakul. It's equal to the three cardinal sins. Actually, the Gemara says it's worse. The first temple was built after 7 years. The second temple, the rabbis are writing this, let's say in the third or fourth century. So it's been already 300 years since we don't have no temple. No, what are we going to say? It's been 1900 years, 2000 years. We don't have a temple. So it's worse. Now, but if you look at that Gemara carefully, it doesn't make any sense. The Gemara says that of Amigdash Sheni in the second temple, they were oskim etor ubik milu chasadim and acts of kindness. So what do you mean? So how was there sinat chinam? Isn't sinat chinam a contradiction to gemilu chasadim? If they had chesed, how can you say they had sinat chinam? So the Netziv, he doesn't directly ask the question, but I think it's obvious. In his introduction for Reshit, his answer is basically selective chesed. We're all guilty. I don't know. I'm guilty of it. It's hard. We do chesed and we still have sinat chinam. We can do chesed to the people we like, to our in-group. And that's what he develops, this notion of in-group, that the Jews of the Second Temple were very religious, and they were so religious that anybody who wasn't up to their standards, they considered him, as he writes, to be like a stuki. Right. They're like totally not really, you know, if their kippah was the wrong color, he doesn't use that example. But I remember the Netziv's living in the 19th century in Eastern Europe. He's totally aware of all the trends going on in society. I mean, he was the one it's maybe a little bit different than Western Europe, but he has a tshuva in Meshiv Davar. The Netziv wrote it's a great rabbi, he has responsa, Meshiv Davar. His Torah commentary is Emek Davar. The Davar is the word he likes. So he has a responsa about having a separatist community, that roiled Western Europe, Hungary, Germany, Rav Shimon von Fall Hirsch and the Chatam Sofer, you know, the Orthodox separating from the non-Orthodox. And the Netziv, I don't want to analyze, you know, what he would say if he lived in Germany. The Netziv said this would be terrible, terrible. We're one Jewish community. I said, yeah, we have sinners, not sinners, more observant, less observant, but we cannot separate ourselves from the community at large. The Netziv, he was very well aware of what was going on. And obviously he's writing this like any great rabbi. You're not only interpreting the text, you're interpreting and analyzing the text to apply it to your generation. That's what Midrash is. You take text. It may not be the plain meaning of the text. That doesn't matter. The text is a song. That's what we just learned. This is a Shira and a song. The interpretations change over time. What was one good interpretation in one generation? You have a different interpretation in another generation. Elu v'elu. They're both true. They're correct. So when Netziv is talking about the use of Stukim, he's obviously talking to his generation too. So he describes and he says it's like, here, if I share my screen, I can show it to you. I haven't shared my screen here for a long, long time. Let me just share my screen. I'll show you the language because it's a little hard to believe. If I can find it, Emek Davar. Okay. Here he writes in Hebrew. He quotes, "Enyan nif every shirat hazino atzur tamim palot tzadik yeshar the shavach yeshar hu neemar latzdik din hakadosh baruch hu." The praise of God is straight is done to justify His judgment. She had Dori Keshu Pitel to our Pasuk. They were a warped generation. Upei Rashna, we explained over here in Hazinu. Shayut Sadikim, Vachasidim, Vamalei Torah. They were pious and righteous and engaged. Amael B'Torah. They didn't just study Torah. They were deeply engrossed in Torah. Amelim. Achlo Ayu Yesharim. But they weren't straight. They didn't know how to get along with people in the ways of the world. They were living in their like own yeshiva. I don't. They're living in their own world. Because of hatred in their heart towards others. Anybody who worships God, he's a religious Jew. Just goes to a different shul, not their shul. He's at Stuki. He's an apikoros. Ubal yedei zeli dei shvichut damim b'der haflaga. They came to. It's an interesting. I have it in English. I don't even know what they say. To murder shvichut damim b'der haflaga, like in an exaggerated way, not literal murder, but as if murder, like embarrassing people. Ulechol ra'ot shabolam and all the evils of the world. Atshecharavabai. So God had to destroy the temple. Ubal yedei zeh hayatzidu kadim. This is the. We justify God. God is straight. God is straight. They know so veiled tzaddikim kele is such a powerful expression. He cannot tolerate righteous people like this. He knows so veiled. He has no patience, tolerance for these type of righteous. The righteous have to go in this straight path, in the ways of the world. It's not good enough to know shas and everything. You've got to be straight with people. He doesn't even mean honest, which the way we use the term straight, you know, straight is honest. Of course it means that. But he's talking about looking down on people who don't think like you. This is the key phrase. Even though it's done for the purpose of heaven. They meant it well. They weren't, when they called them an apikoros, they meant well. They were so devoted to God, it really bothered them that other people are not observing Torah as they're supposed to. Zegorim churban habriya. Because this causes the destruction of creation, the harisut yeshuva aretz, and it's another word, laharos, to wipe out, to destroy the settlement of the land. So this is very, very powerful language. And then it's zeh shevach avot, and the avot were different. They were not only tzaddikim, and they loved God, both in ayoter of shar yesharim, they were straight. They were Hayushin Haguad Umat Haolam Afilu of the Elohim Mechurim. Those disgusting idol worshippers, they got along well. They made peace treaties with them. They were respectful to them. Nice. Mikomakoma Yubiman Bahava. Right? Those disgusting idol worshippers, Mechuarim, right? They loved them. The Chashulton, they were concerned for them. Bashir Kiyum Habriyat, this is how the world can exist. Kamosha Anu Rim Kami Shatech Avram Avinu Lipel Ostom. Look how much Avram Avinu prayed for Stom. Afagav Shusaneotam. He hated them. He hated their way of life. That Malcham, their kingdom, Maltachlit Sina, the total hatred of Wurri Shatam. It means he hated what they did, not them. The Melech Stom, Mikomakom. Nonetheless, Chafetz B'Kiyumam, he wanted them, didn't want them to be destroyed. So you get the idea. This is a very powerful thing. And even if you know that you've seen it before, it's unbelievably powerful. I remember I think the first time I heard it was from Rabbi Blau. If I'm not mistaken, at Yeshiva University, the Mashkiach, still the Mashkiach at Yeshiva University. And, he said this should be in in the wall. You know, framed in the entrance wall to every shul in the world. We should frame this introduction of the Nitziv. And, so that's what Tzaddik B'Yashar, is. God hates, it's rewrote, he can't stand. These Tzaddikim destroy the world. So here, he points out something, but he doesn't stress as much over there. He says, it was very hard to tell. The good and the bad were mixed up. See, because their bad was done for the sake of heaven. They acted l'shem shemaim. They were very sincere in their, intolerance, and they were very sincere in their hatred of others. And therefore, you couldn't even tell that what they did was wrong. So this is also a very, powerful, idea, you know, that, it's not easy to tell when somebody's doing something, you know, it's for the sake of heaven. So this is, we all know it doesn't matter. Years ago, Rabbi J.J. Schechter spoke. The Torah Ethics like project. If everybody remembers, anyone remembers 20 years ago what the Orthodox Caucus. Anyway, it's not important now if you know what it is. So, we were involved in that in Toronto, and we brought in Rabbi Schechter to spoke. So he spoke on Kavod HaBriyot, and he gave a very powerful talk. And it was based on a sicha Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz was the Rosh Yeshiva in the Mir. Rabbi Schechter had learned in the Mir right after the Six-Day War. It was a smaller yeshiva, and he had a close relationship with him, with Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. And he discusses there a sicha he gave, Rav Chaim, and the Shem Shemaim doesn't matter. That Chana and Pnina, made fun of Chana totally l'shem shemaim, but she was punished. And he gave the example, if you put your hand on a hot stove for the sake of heaven, you still burn your hand. It doesn't matter. L'shem shemaim doesn't matter. If you're doing something that is wrong and hurtful to people, you can have all the l'shem shemaim you want in the world, and it doesn't really impact. It's a very powerful lesson. It's hard to fully integrate, but that's what the Netziv is writing. Sadiq v'yashar hu, and I don't have time, I see, to get into the whole thing. I want to say what, shichet halashem tig meluzot, that's referring to the first temple. How do you do this to God? Amna v'abalo chacham is our relationship between man and man. Halohu avicha konecha, he's our father. That's again a relationship between man and God. Hu ascha v'yichon enecha, he made you. That's the relationship between man and man. So you have the parallel. That's the song. Remember, it's a poem. One side is like this. One side is like this. One side is the relationship between man and God. And one is the relationship between man and man. You can't be a tzaddik if you're not a yashar. You can't have a relationship to God without a relationship to man. That's let me just spend 1 minute or 2 minutes on the end of the parsha. There's really, It really bothered me. The end of the parsha is God calls Moshe, Be'etzam Hayom Azalemor, on this day. Alei Har Avarim, come to Har Avarim, Har Nebo, Asher Beretz Moav, and look by Yericho, and take a look at this land, because, you're not going in, Moshe. Umut Bahar Asher Atol Leshem, you're going to die. Kasher made Aaron Achika, like Aaron died. So Rashi said, like Aaron died with a kiss of God, a beautiful death, we can use that, a very painless, and that's Nishika, just like Aaron. Okay, just like Aaron can't go in, you can't go in. Baharahor, by Yesaf Alamav, he was gathered. And okay, that's sort of, okay, I get that. That doesn't bother me so much. But this next verse is so troubling. Alishar Maltambi. You know why? Because you did Me'ila. You trespassed. Me'ila, you did something like terrible. Me'ila. Betok B'nei Yisrael, B'mei Merivat Kadesh, B'mertzi. You remember then Meat Bart scene with the water there? Alishar Loki Dashtem. You didn't sanctify God. My name, and you're going to die. Like, I really have to punish you. Like, is this the last message God gives to Moshe after everything? I understand. In other words, it's like punching him in the gut when he's down. We know this was Moshe's greatest wish to go to Israel. Already three times the Torah has told us he cannot go in. So why does the Torah say this at the end here in Hazinu? So we don't have time to develop it. I just thought of two things. So one, maybe I'll only say one. I'll say one idea. And I think that's the idea that it was very important for the Jewish people to see how their leaders are judged. In other words, Moshe's warning the people, if you don't follow God's word, you're going to be punished. So it became important, I think, that it became important that when Moshe didn't follow God's word, he was punished. Otherwise, they're going to say they're getting off easy. So it was very important for the people to say, like, it's part of the natural order of the world. As you know, Shemayim Baretz, if you don't listen, you're going to get punished. Now, this also, the Meshech Chachma, Rav Meir Simcha of Divinsk, has a similar comment, a tragic, beautiful comment by Avram, by Aaron, HaKohen. When the Torah in Parsha Bamidbar does the census, so right before it counts the Levim, it mentions that Nadav and Avihu died. Oh, here's Aaron. He's going to be the head, right? The Kohanim working in the temple. And by the way, his kids Nadav and Avihu died. What does that have to do with anything? So the Meshech Chachma explains that after the sin of the golden calf, Jewish people had to die. Whose fault was the golden calf? That was Aaron. Aaron, it was Aaron's idea. So if he were to get off scot free, it would be a terrible message. It was important for the Jewish people to see, yeah, you're going to work in the temple. Well, I mean, he gets to work in the temple. He gets to be the high priest, the one who caused all our problems in the first place with the Chet Egel. It's like unbelievable. Again, in other words, it's the standard that our leaders are held to. And I think that's really what the perhaps other explanations why the Torah puts that here. It's a little bit unfair, but I think that's what the Torah wants to teach us. And this is the link to Vezot HaBracha. This is the link to this is the bracha. In a sense, that's what the Asar Harugei Malchut is all about. That basically Moshe is dying. I mean, I know it sounds very, very Christian, but it does have its origins in Judaism. Moshe was really dying for the sins of the Jewish people, in other words, or to teach the Jewish people the power of tshuva. And our sages say when a great person dies, that's why we have Asar Harugei Malchut. On Tisha B'Av, we have Asar Harugei Malchut as mourning. On Yom Kippur, we have it as tshuva. When a righteous person dies, it atones. That's what the Gemara says. The death of the righteous atones. What do you mean? Automatically he dies, we get atonement? No, that's the Christian idea. The Jewish idea is when a righteous person dies, it wakes us up. It inspires us. It's meant to inspire us. Even, and first of all, what we lost, and we should look at what we lost, but also to see, to do tshuva. That's really the purpose. And so you have that idea here, even the death of Moshe. That's one idea from why we put this at the end of the parsha. We know this, and it's going to be mentioned again in Mizot HaBracha without the sin, but he's going to die. We know the whole time we know this. So the Torah didn't have to add this piece here, but they did. Okay, let's very quickly review. Basically, we talked about 67, 70 lines. Form is very important, not just what's written in the Torah, but the form of what's in the Torah. Then we discussed Kishem Hashem Akra, three things we derive from the verse prayer, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, that's Avraham Avinu, and then Talmud Torah, that's the notion of we say a bracha when we learn, and Kishem Hashem Akra, I call on God, you answer, bracha namazon. And these are three ways we worship God. We worship God through prayer, through Torah, which we explained are very opposites. You know, only a child can pray and only an adult can learn. And we also worship God through the physical, the elevation of our physical sense. And we do all of those on Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur is a 2-day holiday that begins on the 9th. And then we discussed the notion of a tzaddik and a yashar, the relationship to God and the relationship to man. And then Tziv takes very harsh. If I said it myself, you know, you'd call me, I don't know what, but I'm quoting the Tziv. He takes a very strong position that these people were righteous, but they weren't straight, and God can't stand that. And this verse, Tzaddik Yashar, justifies, and you can be L'Shem Shemayim. It doesn't matter. God demands both Tzitkut and Yashrut. You need to have both. And if not, the world will be destroyed, and you can have Gemilut Chasadim and Sinat Chinam go together, because I do Chesed for my in-group and not for the other in-groups. And then we discuss, and the Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah tells us, yes, when leaders make mistakes, and that's what the Nasiv is talking about, and he says the leaders are more likely to make mistakes. We don't have time to develop that theme. So when they make mistakes, they have to get punished, and that's what happened to Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, let me just take questions. I see a couple comments. I think just to let people know, first of all, I want to wish everybody well. Again, hope you had a wonderful Yom Kippur. It should be an inspiring Yom Kippur. And I always like to quote, I heard it first from Rabbi Liebtag, but he claims he heard it from Nechama Leibowitz. It's more important what you do between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah than what you do between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We focus so much on Rosh Hashanah and Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. It's more important how you act between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. So we should have a wonderful, inspiring year and a year of good health and wonderful things. In terms of our upcoming schedule, Sunday, Rabbi Liebtag will be speaking, Erev Yontif on Sukkot and connected to Dvarim. We will have our regular Parsha slot next week, Thursday, 8:30. And we have a special speaker, if I can say that, and that's Atara Kelman. We'll be giving the Parsha Shir and Vezot HaBracha. It's my daughter. She's good. I don't say, well, you'll come and you'll judge. She's better than her father. So you'll come and you'll judge, and that's 8:30 Thursday. And please, God, I will give a shir next Friday, 9:30, and we'll talk probably on Simchas Torah. I haven't figured out yet exactly, but and that'll be next Friday. So that's the shir. Next week, I guess we'll have three, Sunday, Thursday night, and Friday morning. Okay, I want to thank everybody. Now, let me just take a quick look. Any question? Lost Nerm Fazinu, of course. Sarayim Tovim from Europe. Yes, okay, thank you. Oh, Ashkenazi Torah scrolls have 70. That is correct. Yeah. I said 60. Our practice is to have 70, as far as I know. I don't know if there are communities that have 67. I'm not sure what that comment was on Kriyat Shema. Okay, Mincha, Shmon Esri is not preceded by Kriyat Shema. Oh, why? Maybe that's why the Pasuk is before. Right, there's no Geula. The Kishema Shemekra, when you don't have the bracha of Gaal Yisrael, we have Gaal Yisrael at Shakrit and then Mari.
Yes.
Chaim, you're quoting me the Pasuk, right? Baruch Shenkvo Machutolo Olam Ed, right? Okay. Besheshem is Gir Shmo, right? Godol. Okay, good. Bal Tashki, don't destroy. Okay. The quote you share from the Tziv is introduction to Bereshit. Yes. The quote I quote is introduction to Bereshit, not from Hazinu. And he refers back to what he wrote in Hazinu and Hazinu, but he developed it. He writes in Hazinu, then he develops it further. It's interesting. He wrote in Hazinu and then he chose when he wrote an introduction to Bereshit to pick up on this theme. That's what Bereshit's all about. I mentioned Bereshit talks about being a tzaddik, Noach is tzaddik. Tzaddik, tzaddik is a lot. But yet, before you can be a tzaddik, you have to be a yashar. That's why the Nesiv basically chose what he discussed in Hazinu as his entire introduction to the book of Bereshit. The shir on Sunday will be at, I assume, 11:15, actually, even though Rabbi Helfgott is finished, but I'll put that up on, I'll send it out. This is, I'm assuming it's 11:15. If there's any change, I will let you all know, because that's when it was doing, because we were having back to back. I don't see any reason to change it for this week. Okay. Any questions or comments or criticism? Shabbat Shalom. Thank you very much. Okay. Have a wonderful day. It's Friday. It's a little strange having Yom Kippur on Thursday. You know, go from, Yom Kippur from Shabbat to Shabbat Shabbaton. Really, it's the other way around, but six Aliyahs to seven Aliyahs. Okay. All right. Be well, everybody.
Be well. Zel Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Any questions? Mr. Zucker, how are things in Hamilton? You should know my daughter just moved to Hamilton. She's going to school in Hamilton this year.
School?
McMaster.
Oh, wow. Yes.
Which, yeah, so there is a house, six from girls are renting a house in Hamilton.
Studying?
I'm sorry?
What is she studying? What course? What program?
Arts and Science. There's this special program at McMaster.
Yes. Oh, very good. Very nice. Okay, yeah. Maybe I'll meet her there. So.
Yes. She's like a 7-8 minute walk from the shul.
Okay, great.
She's
good.
On Klein North or the opposite one. The shul's on South and she's on North.
Well, I'm at the university, so as soon as it opens, it'll be easy to...
Yeah. Okay, anyway. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you.
Okay.
You too. I have a question. I'll email it to you.
Okay. You can ask me if you want. I was just about to end the meeting, but you can ask me, sure.
Okay. It's personal now, but I hope I'll...
Oh, okay.
No, I don't mind. I don't want to just... Look, this idea that before davening, but before you daven, you shouldn't be learning... You know, because it's different things. One's for adults, one's for kids. You know, different point of view or whatever. Before you shouldn't be okay. But now, let me tell you personally what happened to me. I like to get up early in the morning for whatever reason, and then I join a Zoom meeting. But that's later on. What I do in between? In fact, I don't want to waste my time with nonsense. In fact, by the moment I'm working away on Rabbi Lamb's book, wonderful book on Torah Umada. You know, I'm reading. Am I doing something wrong? Learning that?
No. Don't take me like halacha lemaisa. I think it's wonderful that so many people start the day by learning and then before davening. Okay. I'm just pointing out on a certain, you have to somehow make a split. You have to go for 30 seconds, clear your mind. We used to do in camp, a shaket. You know, take a pause. That the learning don't direct you. I don't know exactly what this is the world we live in. But I think in a theoretical ideal world, right, we divide the learning and the davening. But yes, it's wonderful. Most people, if I tell people don't learn before you daven, they'll end up not learning. So God forbid. I it's not what I meant. I hope nobody understood it that way. I'm just saying conceptually, they're two different concepts, and to learn during davening is a contradiction. Said you have to clear your mind. So you learn, you close the Gemara, you take a minute and change focus. Try to change focus. You're right. It can't always be done because if you're really into the learning, you're thinking about the learning while you're davening. You're not supposed to be thinking about on Tosfot's question when you're davening. But okay, believe me, there are a lot worse things to be thinking of, and worse things playing with your phone and checking messages. There's a lot worse than learning before davening. So, halavai, we should all learn before we daven.
Thank you. And just what did you say? What's going to happen this coming Friday?
I'll give a shir next week.
Okay. And your daughter will be giving a shir, did you say?
I'm sorry?
Your daughter.
My daughter will give on Thursday night on Gezot HaBracha.
And she's the one who's going to McMash Thompson.
No, no, this is our older daughter. This is the one who she's in the Yoatzot Halacha program, and she passed Stern in the Yoatzot Halacha program.
Okay,
and,
good.
At Nishmat, yeah, no. So.
Okay, thank you. Well, this is very, stimulating talk as usual, and good Shabbos.
Thank you very much. Have a good Shabbos. Bye-bye.